Hey friends, this is Alan Duty, preaching pastor of New Life Baptist Church. I'm so thankful you're making time to listen to this message, and I hope it's a blessing to you. God is doing great things through New Life, and I'd like to invite you to prayerfully consider supporting our ministry this Christmas season. If you're willing and able to give, please visit our website, newlifecs.net, and click on Give. There you'll find information to give online, by text message, or by mail. Enjoy the following message, and Merry Christmas.
We love stories of sacrificial love, don't we? And that's why TV shows of late have taken on that theme more and more. One of them that you may have heard of is called This Is Us. Most of the country, it seems, is watching this show. And this is a show that's a lot different than most of the other stuff that's been on TV for quite some time. It's done remarkably well. And part of the appeal of this particular show is that it deals honestly with people's everyday problems, the difficulties of life that most of us have experienced or that family members or that friends have experienced. And I think that's a breath of fresh air for most of us. And I had a group of friends that were talking about this show on social media. And this one particular friend of mine commented on social media, "I cry during the show and I bawl during the commercials." That was kind of her assessment of what it was like to watch This Is Us. And that's because this show, like a lot of the other shows that are on right now, are filled with stories of sacrificial love. Stories of people who are willing to lay down their rights, willing to lay down their preferences, to do what's best for someone else, even when it's very costly to them. Well, friends, the Christmas story is a story that many of us grew up with. You may have been a person that has been in church your whole life and never missed a Sunday. You may have been a person who went to church Christmas and Easter only. Or you may be a person where tonight is the first night that you've really ever been to a church building. First night that you've ever really engaged with the Christmas story. And my hope this evening is to take this story that's very familiar to us, overly familiar to a lot of us, and hopefully by going through the scripture with you, to renew some of that freshness to that story and to take a look at it maybe from a different angle than we've seen before, because what the Christmas story is fundamentally is a story of sacrificial love. And so I want to begin by looking at God's sacrificial love. And to look at God's sacrificial love, we have to go back to eternity past, because we learn from the scripture that God, unlike creation, has always existed. This creation and all the material things, despite what some believe and what some say, has not always existed. And so we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 on the screen. And John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we understand that before creation, God lived in perfect, unbroken fellowship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we learn also from John 1, as well as Colossians, that all things were created through and for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when all things were created, it built up to this pinnacle, this crown. And that crown of creation was man. God created, Genesis 1 says, male and female in his image and likeness, both with equal worth and dignity, both displaying the image and likeness of God. And a lot of us wonder, and many of the shows that are on television, the movies that we watch, deal with this question, why are we here? Why are we here on this earth? Catechism is something that a lot of us these days are unfamiliar with, but it was a practice that was regular throughout Christian history, and it's simply teaching theological truth through a question and answer system. And one of the best known catechisms is called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the very first question and answer are this, look on the screen, what is the chief end of man? What are we here for? What's our purpose? The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, we don't get very far in the Bible at all. In fact, it's just Genesis 3, where we learn that Satan tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to distrust God. He planted the idea in their heads that God could not be trusted, that he was holding out on them, and that they could be like him if they would just disobey his one command that he gave to them. That they could eat from any tree in this beautiful garden filled with beautiful fruit and everything that they needed, if they would just disobey this one command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could become like God. And so it's at this point, very early on in the scripture, that we get to the central conflict in the Bible. And the central conflict in the Bible is not really between Satan and man, although that is a central conflict in the Bible. The central conflict in the Bible is really between God and man. The central conflict really revolves around what is God going to do now that his creation, male and female, who were created to glorify him and enjoy him forever, what is he going to do now that they have rebelled and sinned against him? Will he justly punish them for their sins? Or will he save them from sin and its consequences? What will God do? And so we learn in Genesis 3 that one day an offspring of the woman is going to be raised up and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. This serpent that tempted Adam and Eve first to rebel and to sin against and disobey God. He's going to be raised up and he's going to crush the head of that serpent. But also, the serpent is going to bruise his heel. In other words, it's going to be a costly sacrifice. Our salvation is going to be costly. And so you see right away in the Bible, God's sacrificial love, that one day he's going to send the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who we will later on learn is going to be his very own son, who will achieve salvation for us, but do it at great cost. And for any of us who are parents, we can imagine what that would be like, that sacrificial love that would say, I so want to make things right with my created people that I'm willing to send my own son to be the sacrifice for them. And so if we fast forward a few thousand years, God's people are in an interesting place because they've been going through this cycle all through the years of at times obeying God, at times honoring him, but many, many times disobeying against him, sinning against him, rebelling against him. You see this constant pattern all throughout God's people's history. Them promising, God, we'll keep your word, we'll keep your law, we'll do what you want us to do, but then again and again, falling short of doing that, choosing to rebel against him. This is the constant pattern that we see. And though we know that we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Catechism talks about, we haven't done that. Instead, God's people have been living for themselves, trying to glorify themselves, trying to find enjoyment and satisfaction apart from God. And so God sends all of these prophets through the years to call them to repentance and saying time and time again, I'm going to send a Savior like I promised. That Savior is coming. And we hear that again and again, but then at the end of the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence. God stops talking. And that silence is not broken until God sends an angel to a priest named Zechariah. And he tells Zechariah that he and his wife, who have been unable to have children, are going to have a son in their old age. His name is going to be John. And John is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Just a short time after that, another angel appears to Mary, who's a young woman engaged to be married. Look on the screen at Luke 1. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means the Lord will save. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And I want you to think about Mary and the sacrifice that she makes here, because here she is, a young woman, excitedly planning her wedding, eagerly anticipating being married to Joseph, and God comes to her and tells her that she's going to have a baby. I mean, even with all of the excitement that no doubt brought at some level, this was a huge and drastic change in the direction of her life. This would have made most anybody scared, fearful, frightened about what the future held. And yet look at what Mary says in response to God, verse 38 of Luke 1. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, friends, Mary is rightly honored as a woman who had great faith in God, but I don't think many people consider just how costly her sacrifice was. I mean, the angel told her that she was highly favored by God, but because she was going to be pregnant before she was married, this would mean that she would not be highly favored with man. What it probably meant was that her fiancé, Joseph, was going to call off the wedding, and she could even be killed for being found to be pregnant before she was married. And yet, this very young girl was willing to pay the price for all of that. She displayed great sacrificial love in trusting God. But this situation put Joseph in a very tough spot. And we learn that from the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Matthew 1:19 on the screen. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." See, Joseph was probably both sad and angry. I think any of us would have a hard time believing that an angel had appeared to Mary and that this was the reason that she was pregnant, was that God, the Holy Spirit, had placed this baby in her womb. And so we read on in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" This angel appears to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what the people are going to inevitably say about you and your fiance. Don't be afraid about the future. Don't be afraid that Mary has been unfaithful to you, because I'm going to use Mary to fulfill the prophecy that I made in Isaiah chapter 7. Joseph, she is the one that's going to give birth to the Son, the Savior. She is the virgin that will be with child, that has been long expected for hundreds and hundreds of years." He says, "This is how I'm going to fulfill this prophecy." And look at Matthew 1, 24 and 25. It says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I mean, what sacrificial love that Joseph displays. He could have done what many fathers do. When things got hard, he could have just walked away. Many fathers have walked away from their wives or their girlfriends or their fiancés and their children for far less than this. Joseph could have just walked away like so many fathers have done, but he didn't. Instead, he displayed great sacrificial love. He married Mary. He adopted Jesus as his own son and raised him. I mean, that is sacrificial love. But friends, the greatest sacrificial love that we see displayed in the Christmas story is from Jesus himself. I want you to remember back to John chapter 1, which we read earlier. In John chapter 1, again, we saw that Jesus, God's Son, had lived in perfect and eternal fellowship with the Father, and that all things were created through him and for him. Friends, that very same Jesus left the glory that he had with the Father before the world was created to take on flesh and live among us. He took the humblest form, not just being born as a human being, but being born to poor parents from the middle of nowhere, from a town that most people had never heard of. He humbled himself and took the lowest form. He worked on earth for approximately 30 years as a carpenter's apprentice, serving without a claim, without fame of any kind. He had no money of his own. He had no place to lay his head when he began his ministry. He was simultaneously sought after and despised. And friends, what you have to understand is that Jesus of Nazareth was despised not because he was just like every other religious teacher. He wasn't despised because he was just like every other religious teacher, but rather because he was unlike every other religious teacher. You see, Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be God. He claimed to have the ability to forgive sins. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, the only way for us to have a restored relationship with God the Father. And Jesus backed up all of these claims with miraculous works, the most wondrous of all being his prediction of his death and resurrection, and then his actual resurrection from the dead. If you look on the screen at Galatians 4, I love these verses. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The purpose of Jesus' coming was not to show us a better way to live. You hear that time and time again in American culture and in churches all over our country today, that Jesus came as a religious teacher to show us a better way to live. Friends, listen to me. They already had God's law. They already knew the better way to live. It does not get better than God's law. God had given his complete and full law to Moses. It outlined all of the specifics. This is how you are to conduct yourself morally. This is how you're to relate to one another in marriage, in family, in the community, in the city. These are the perfect standards that I have for you. Jesus did not come to show us a better way to live. They already all knew the better way to live. The problem is that none of them could live that way. And none of us can live that way. So as long as we or they go on viewing Jesus as a teacher who came to show us a better way to live, we're going to miss the entire point of the Christmas story, because Jesus did not come to show us a better way to live. He came to take on flesh. Do you remember what Galatians said? To be born of a woman. Because only by taking on flesh could Jesus be both fully God and fully man. And only by being fully God and fully man could he stand in the gap for us. Could he be our mediator, the one that we needed as the perfect go-between? That's the only way. Jesus was Jewish. He was born under the law, as Galatians 4 just said. From his very birth, he was under the law. He submitted to every single part of it and obeyed the law perfectly in our place. And he did all of that so that we could be adopted by God as his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus' sacrificial life and death and resurrection. Friends, the Christmas story is a story of sacrificial love. And sacrificial love always elicits a response. And I think there are two responses that all of us need to have to the Christmas story. And the first of those responses is to receive Jesus and his sacrificial love. Like I've said already tonight, you may have heard the Christmas story dozens or even hundreds of times in your life. Maybe you consider yourself a religious person, maybe you don't. Maybe you've grown up in the church, maybe you haven't. But you've heard the story maybe all throughout your life, and yet you've never received Jesus by faith. Look on the screen at John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. It says, "He," that is Jesus, "came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, the whole purpose of Jesus' birth was so that he could live that sinless life. So that he could be tempted in every way, just like you and I are, and yet be without sin. So that he could fulfill all of the demands of the law, so that we could stop trying our hardest to be good people and instead receive by faith the only one who was truly a good man, who truly kept the law perfectly in every way. That's the whole purpose of Jesus' birth, and that's good news. But friends, it's only good news if you receive Jesus by faith. It's not good news if you have good thoughts about Jesus, if you have good thoughts about Christianity, if you attend worship services once in a while. It's not good news. It's only good news if you receive the person of Jesus that the good news is all about. And you do that by transferring your faith from everything that you've put it in so far. From all of the works and the religious exercises and the volunteering and the giving and all of the good things that you're hoping will leave you right with God. You transfer that hope, you transfer that trust from those things and you put it in Jesus. That's how you receive him. That's what it means to put your faith in him. And so that should be our first response to the Christmas story, is to receive Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection by faith. And then, friends, the second response that we should have to the Christmas story is to tell it, to tell the Christmas story of sacrificial love. Because, friends, people today are desperate for good news. People are so jaded and cynical about politics and politicians in our country because politics and politicians are often about making promises that are then broken. Men and women step to the front and they say, here are the problems that we're facing and here's how I can solve them. I can solve them with legislation. I can solve them through my leadership. I can solve them through these solutions. But it's not just politicians, it's companies. Companies come to us, especially during this season, don't they? And they say, the reason that you're not happy, the reason that you're not satisfied, the reason that your life is not fulfilled is because you don't have our product, is because you haven't had the experience that we're offering. And everyone is so jaded and cynical in our culture because time and time again, we have bought into these promises and we've believed these things that people have told us and they've let us down. People are desperate for good news. And so as Christians, we don't come offering them a political solution, a candidate, a platform. We don't come offering them a product or an experience. We don't come offering them anything like that that will meet their felt needs. Instead, we come offering them a person, Jesus, the one that the Christmas story is all about, the one whose sacrificial love enables us to have what we need the most, which is forgiveness and reconciliation with God the Father. And so, friends, my hope is that God would fill us with that kind of hope for the first time or maybe afresh this Christmas season. Because that's what the Christmas story is. It's a story of hope, and it's a story of sacrificial love. I pray that that's good news for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have not left us to ourselves. We who, like Adam and Eve, our first parents, have rebelled against you, putting ourselves and our wants, our own glory, ahead of you. And God, forgive us because even at this time of the year, we've made Christmas something that's all about us. The traditions that we love, the things that we want to receive and the things that we'll give, we've made it about us rather than about you. And so God, my prayer tonight is that we would see the Christmas story either for the first time or again for what it really is, a story of sacrificial love. God, for those of us who are already believers in Jesus, I pray that we would be bearers of this good news in our workplaces and among our family and friends, our neighborhoods, because this is the greatest news and it's news worth sharing. It's news that I believe people are desperate and hungry for, just as we were and are desperate and hungry for this good news. And so, Lord, help us to be salt and light in the world. And God, I pray for the men and women who have joined us tonight or maybe who are at other church services this evening who might be religious people, might be very good people, but they've never come to the point where they have seen the Christmas story as fundamentally about a conflict between God and man that is being resolved through the sacrificial love of the person of Jesus. And I pray that tonight they would receive Jesus by faith and his sacrificial love through his life, death, and resurrection. God, as we go on singing songs to you and about you and what you've done, fill our hearts with faith. Thank you for the good news of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, and the salvation that he accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.